Amen. Thank you, Brother Frank. God's good, isn't he, church? Amen. Amen. God is good, but we very clearly live in a broken world. We live in a world whose brokenness and corruption threatens to taint whatever it touches. Really, the book of Colossians was written to a church that faced a very real threat in that regard. The book of the church at Colossae were infiltrated by those who would teach that Jesus isn't God, would teach that Jesus isn't great, that Jesus isn't glorious, that Jesus isn't enough. And in response to these false teaching, these philosophies, these ideologies, as he refers to them in Colossians 2 and verse number 8, that had crept into the church and sought to corrupt the church, the Apostle Paul begins to remind them of some unchanging truths and begins to draw some battle lines, because Jesus is enough and some things are worth fighting for. Now, for those who are visiting with us this morning, those maybe just coming up to speed with where we are in a season where we are biblically addressing some of the weightier issues that we face today. We are addressing, hopefully very directly and very biblically, these issues that surround us. And this is important, because only as we address them can we handle them biblically. And only as we live biblically can we in turn live victoriously. Amen? And so this week and in weeks to come, we're going to deal with some things that may be hard, that may be a little bit uncomfortable at times. But it is the time for us to understand that just as when Paul wrote the book of Colossians, that we today are faced with philosophies, with traditions of men, with rudiments or teachings of this world that threaten to undermine our Christ, our walk and our identity in Christ. Now, we would be negligent or ignorant not to think that the corruption in our culture threatens to infiltrate and corrupt the church or the heart of the Christian. So what we're going to do is, for that which would draw us away from our identity in Christ, that which would draw us away from our sufficiency in Christ, that which would draw us away from our confidence in the words of Christ, or draw us away from our connectedness to the body of Christ, we are going to call it out and we are going to stand against it. Amen? And today we are going to look at idolatry. At idolatry. If you're taking notes this morning, and we'll have a few extra thoughts on the screen, I want you to note first the perversion of idolatry. Let me give you a definition of idolatry that will help us as we get started. Idolatry is anyone or anything that would replace the one true God and the role that he ought to have in our lives. Say it again, idolatry is anyone or anything that would replace the one true God and the role that he ought to have in our lives. Now let me elaborate on that, especially the latter half of that, the role that he ought to have in our lives. So anything that would take the position of God, take the position that belongs to God, that thing becomes an idol and is idolatry in our lives. Anything that would take the praise that belongs to God alone becomes an idol and is idolatry in our lives. Anything, and this is a big one for us, anything that would take the power or the influence that belongs to God alone is an idol and has become idolatry in our lives. Anything that would take the trust that belongs to God alone is an idol and has become idolatry in our lives. And so we mentioned the position that belongs to God alone, the praise that belongs to God alone, the power or influence that belongs to God alone, the trust that belongs to God alone. It becomes an idol in our lives. Church, very clearly, we have to understand about idolatry that idolatry is an abomination to the Lord. Idolatry is an abomination. That means it is hated. It is repugnant. It makes God sick. Idolatry is an abomination to the Lord. You go back to the Ten Commandments. Exodus chapter 20 and beginning in verse 3. What is the very beginning of the Ten Commandments? The Lord says, thou shalt have no other God before me. Verse number 4. He says, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them. For the Lord God, for I, the Lord thy God, look at what he says, because we're going to circle back to it at the end. I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. I want you to say that with me. I, the Lord thy God, am a visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children into the third and fourth generations of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. From the very outset, the Lord said, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Unless we think it's just an Old Testament thing, 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number 3, as the Apostle Peter writes of these things, for the time past of our lives may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness and lusts and excess of wines and revelings and banquetings and abominable idolatries. The perversion of idolatry is it takes that which belongs to God and it gives it to another. Now, when we think of idolatry, we often think of idolatry as a historical problem that belongs to superstitious people. We would shake our heads at the notion that someone would worship a silly statue, that someone would worship nature or another man as a god. But you know, even though we are prone to think that idolatry isn't something that sophisticated modern man would struggle with, the reality is we do. We just put different clothes on our idols. We would never admit to replacing the form of God, but the reality is most of us in one or several instances replace the function of God in our lives. Now, last night I looked at my son and I said, son, go upstairs and make me an idol. Not something a preacher should probably tell his son very often, but I did. And so my son went upstairs and he made me an idol. This is my idol, Bob. That's a belt buckle or a belly button ring, I'm not sure, but it is a part of Bob. Camera can zoom in on that for our friends on Facebook. I want them to get the full effect. We often think of silly statues and idolatry. We think of idolatry as silly statues. For historical people, superstitious problem. But you know, you look at modern man, and we're really not all that different. You know, go to Paul when he was there on Mars Hill. Acts 17 and verse number 16, Paul makes, the Bible makes this comment. Acts chapter 17 and verse number 16. The Bible says, and we will turn there very quickly, that Paul, he looked at, verse number 16, Paul waited for them in Athens. His spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given over to idolatry. And the statues everywhere. Icons everywhere. And we think we're not like that, but wait a minute, yes we are. You know, the Greeks, they probably would have had a statue there somewhere to Pluto or Plutos. And you and I would never worship a statue called Plutus, but you know, Plutus was the god of wealth. And we certainly do worship wealth in our culture and in our society. And you know, while Paul was there, he probably saw a statue of Aphrodite. And we would never worship a statue of some goddess Aphrodite, except when we stop and understand that Aphrodite was the goddess of sex. And we most certainly live in a culture who worships sexuality. Try to say something against the god of sexuality and watch what happens. Try to question the sexual ethic of our culture and watch what happens. Try to question the sexual identity that our culture claims or individuals claim and watch what happens. Question the sexual practices of our society and watch what happens. Why do they so vehemently fight for it? Because it is their God. We don't worship Aphrodite, but we live in a culture who absolutely worships sex. We wouldn't have a statue of the god Ares that we would bow down to. But I can think of many, many, many in this world. Because you see, Ares is the god of war, the god of anger, who have allowed anger and bitterness to become their god. Anger and bitterness takes the place and the power and the influence that belongs to God alone. The god Apollo. You and I would never think to worship him until we realize he was the god of music and of dance and of entertainment. And the god that that has become. We would never worship the god Muse. But you see, he was the god of science. Never worship the god Narcissus, except he was the god of self. And when you stop and realize it, we don't have little statues everywhere, but our hearts are just as prone to the perversion of idolatry today as it was many years ago. You see, idolatry, church, is such a subtle thing because idolatry doesn't always deal with evil things. Idolatry often deals with good things that have become supreme things. Things that God has intended to be good gifts to you and I as his children, who we have taken his gifts and tried to make them our gods. Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 5, I want you to see this scripture. It says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication and uncleanness and inordinate affection and evil concupiscence and covetousness, which is what, church? Idolatry. Covetousness, that heart for more than God has given me. And we take the gifts from God and we look for them to perform the function of God in our lives. Because you see, we worship wealth when we look for wealth to give us the peace that only should come from God. And we worship others when we look for those relationships to give us the joy and security that only should come from God. And over and over and over again, if we are honest with ourselves, we find that we have hearts that are given to idolatry. John Calvin said this. He said that the heart of man is a perpetual factory of idols. The heart of man is a perpetual factory of idols. In other words, you and I in our flesh are bent to replacing God with any and every person, idea, thing, or dream. When we take that and we ask from that something that we should be receiving from God alone. The position that belongs to God alone, the praise that belongs to God alone, the power, influence in our lives that belongs to God alone, the trust that ought to belong to God alone. The perversion of idolatry is when we take something else and put it in the place of God. And church, hear me, idolatry is an abomination. Church, it's so subtle. Because you and I don't bow down and worship Bob. But if we're honest this morning, we are looking for things out of this life that belong to God alone. The perversion of idolatry. Can I point out number two as we talk about idolatry this morning, not just the perversion of idolatry, but the poison of idolatry. Because as kind as Bob looks, idols are not benevolent gods. Idols are not good gods. Idols enslave us. Romans chapter 6 and verse number 16 puts it this way. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto Christ. Idols enslave us. And so when we exalt something into the place of God, we become slaves to that thing. Emotionally, we become slaves. Relationally, we become slaves. We talked about earlier the idol of sexuality and how people are slave to that and how they will fight to the death for some empty God that they serve. You know, I have watched, we talk about relationships, I have watched teenagers as youth pastor and as pastor who have burned relationships with mom and dad, who have burned relationships with their church, who have burned relationships with their friends, all because some boy or some girl took a place in their lives that belonged to God alone. They become slaves. They become slaves. They become slaves. I ask the Lord for you to see my heart, and I ask the Lord to guard my tongue. But I want to deal, if I could, very specifically. I mentioned the idols of science and the idols of self earlier. You consider with me the idols of science and self, and I want you to think personally. I don't want you to think about your neighbor, your brother, your sister. No, it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Amen. How idols of science and self have enslaved us. You look at how it comes out in this pandemic. You consider the idol of science. And it's whatever science says today, that's what I have to do. If the idol of science says I have to stay home, I have to stay home. And if the idol of science says I have to go here, I have to go here. And if the idol of science says I have to do this, I have to do this. And science is worshipped and adhered to far more than any scripture. And I want you to see my heart this morning. But no matter what science says, God still says to forsake not the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. No matter what the idol of science says, the Bible still says that we need to be witnesses unto him in Jerusalem and Judea and the uttermost parts of the world, to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And the idol of science has ravaged the church. But I say equally, if not more devastating than the idol of science, is the idol of self. As I watch Christians respond to elements within even this pandemic and say, I don't care what science or I don't care what the government or authority tells me to do, I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to go where I want to go. I'm going to be what I want to be. And we have exalted this idol of self. I'm not going to do that you told me to do. And I'm not going to do this. And I'm not going to go there. And we've puffed up our chest in the name of self. And we cloak it with the identity of freedom. We have puffed up the idol of self. And we have bowed our back and said, I don't care what you says. I'm going to do what I want to do. And in all of this talk, do you know what I don't see or hear? And you see, church, a lot of the contention that we find in churches today is because we give more power and influence to the idol of science, or we give more power or influence to the idol of self than we do to the holy word of God. And you know, there are some things in here about walking by faith no matter what the season. And there are some things in here about walking humbly in submission to the authority that God has placed over you regardless of the season that I don't hear talked about at all. I hear emotional slavery to the talking points of idols. And then there's another set within this whole pandemic thing, and
And again, I pray the Lord allows my heart to come through, and I'm not looking to cast stones. I just want us to see how prone we are to this thing of idolatry. There's this idol of comfort. Idol of comfort. And because it's more comfortable in my slippers. I'm going to tell you, this book right here never calls us to worship, seek after, follow after comfort. Idols are not benevolent gods because they enslave us. And as I watch us, even in these current events, go farther and farther down this path, what I watch and what I hear is I hear us become less and less biblical. And that's a problem. That's a problem. We have become enslaved and don't even realize it. We all want to believe that we have control. We all want to believe that we can quit anytime we want. But hear me, idols are not benevolent gods. They enslave us. Idols are not benevolent gods. Not only do they enslave us, but they demand sacrifice of us. In other words, no matter how much you give it, it will never be enough. Think of an idol. Think of a false god like a fire. Like a fire, no matter how many pieces of wood you put into that fire, no matter how much fuel you feed that fire, it constantly wants more. It constantly wants more. It constantly wants more. And idols demand sacrifice. Proverbs 27 and verse number 10 puts it this way. Hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied when we worship things and we worship people and we worship covetousness. The eyes of man are never satisfied. You can never get enough to appease the idol. You never get enough. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 10 and 11, Solomon puts it this way, he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver. Nor he that loveth the abundance of increase. This is also vanity. When goods increase, they are increased that eat them, and what good is there to the owners thereof? Saving the beholding of them before their eyes. Proverbs describes riches like a bird who takes wings and flies away. It will never be enough. It will never be enough. It will never be enough. And I think about this. How many people have sacrificed their integrity to the idol of public image? In a little compromise here, in a little compromise there, and we sacrifice integrity because we want people to see us a certain way. And before we've known it, we have sacrificed everything, and we lose it all. We sacrifice integrity on the altar of public image. How many of us have sacrificed family on the altar of success? The dollar gets you to do things God never could. The almighty dollar gets you to do things God never could. Gets you to show up where God never could. Gets you to witness and proselytize where God never could. Gets you to work where God never could. Where your spouse never could. And how many have sacrificed their family on the altar of success? How many have sacrificed their marriage and their purity to the idol of sex? And I'll tell you, that in our world, it starts out seemingly so small. Little peek here, little look here, little thing there, and then it grows, and 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 you wonder. You hear these things when they come out. How did somebody like that get taken so far? How could they do something so wicked and evil as that? And they get there because the idol is never satisfied. And it demands more and more and more and more and more and more. And it is terrifying because the more you sacrifice, the more it demands. How many have sacrificed peace and healthy relationships on the altar of bitterness and anger? In other words, because somebody did me wrong and I hold that in the place of God, I allow that idol to then infect every other relationship around me. You know, the Bible says about bitterness that it's springing up, it defiles many. It destroys you, but it also destroys everyone around you. You have a hard time having any healthy relationships when the God of anger and war and bitterness reign in your heart. Church, hear me. The poison of idolatry will destroy you. It will destroy you. And hear me when I say this. Essentially, this is what idolatry is. Idolatry essentially is the exaltation of oneself. Idolatry is the exaltation of some aspect of one's self to the place of power that only belongs to God. Well, what do you mean? What do you mean? Take a relationship, be it a boyfriend, girlfriend, husband, wife, coworker, and we exalt that relationship. We give that relationship the place and power that belongs to God. Why? Why is that an exaltation of self? Because I do that for what I get out of it. Because I get peace out of it. Because I feel like I get fulfillment out of it. Because I get joy out of it. Because I want it. And so I exalt it, that aspect of myself, to the place that only belongs to God. Money. Because I feel more secure when my bank account is full. You know, I think about money. The Lord has in his word over and over and over again, the sum total of the teaching on scripture on money and things is twofold. God gives us stuff in this life that we can live and we can give. That we live and that we live generously. But when we exalt stuff to the place of God, because I like the security it gives me. I like the pleasure I get when I spend it. I like you fill in the blank. In other words, essentially idolatry is I feel like I have found something that can supply my own way. I feel like I have found something that can supply my own wants. I feel like I have supplied something that can found something that can supply my own worship or recognition. And so I give that something the devotion that belongs to God alone. You know, the same formula for idolatry has existed since the beginning. You consider Adam and Eve in the garden with me. We'll go to Genesis chapter number 3 and verse number 5. And when the woman saw, can we go to verse number 5 first? The devil said to Eve, "For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." And I want you to see what happened when the woman saw that the tree was good for food. In other words, no matter, regardless of what God had said, she said, "I want that." And that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desired to make one wise. In other words, she wanted her own way. She wanted her own wants. And as the Bible says in 1 John chapter 2, 15 and 16, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. She wanted her own recognition, exaltation. She wanted her own worship, if you will. It didn't matter what God had said. She wanted her way. She wanted her will. She wanted her worship. So the Bible says when she found something that promised, that seemed to promise, supply, that which really belonged to God alone, she took it and she ate thereof. The poison of idolatry will destroy you. Church, it's so subtle. It's so subtle. And hear my heart this morning. My heart is in no way to beat ourselves up or to give you ammunition to beat somebody else up. My heart this morning is for you to see and recognize how subtle this thing of idolatry is, how prone we are to having hearts of idolatry. Why? John the Apostle in 1 John 5 and verse number 21 admonishes the people this way. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. We've got to guard against idols. We have to, as as Paul wrote in Colossians 2:8, we have to beware. We have to look out lest we be spoiled. We see the perversion of idolatry. We see the poison of idolatry. But I want to give you the answer this morning. Roman numeral 3, if you're taking notes with me, the power over idolatry. The power over idolatry. Again, this is not for you to beat yourself up or beat anybody else up. This is for us to recognize the reality that we face in our lives, the philosophies, the traditions of men, the rudiments of the world that seek to spoil us and carry us away captive. Let me make a declaration. Idols are false gods. Idols are false gods. And for the child of God, false gods only have the power that we give them. Why do you say that, preacher? Because the Bible teaches that the Father in heaven is infinitely greater than any idol. Psalm 96, beginning in verse number 4, teaches us, "For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary." The Father in heaven is infinitely greater than any idol. The Spirit who dwells within us is infinitely greater than any idol. 1 John 4 and verse number 4 reminds us that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And Jesus the Son, who shed his royal red blood on the cross of Calvary for us, is infinitely greater than any false god. He reminds us in John 16 that he has overcome the world. He reminds us, it's reminded of him in 1 John 3 in verse number 8, that for this, he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose was the Son of God manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Idols are false gods. And for the child of God, false gods only have the power we give them. So what is the answer? You remember back in Colossians 3 in verse number 5. You know, 1 Corinthians 10 reminded us to flee from idols. 1 John chapter 5 reminded us to guard ourselves from idols. Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 5, when it talks about covetousness, which is idolatry. The beginning of that verse, I will let it get up on the screen for you. The beginning of that verse that defines covetousness, placing in the desiring of things and people to put in the place, the praise, the power, and the trust of God. Covetousness is idolatry. What is the answer then to idolatry and all of those other things? Colossians 3 in verse number 5 tells us in the very first word that we are to, some of you got it right there in the scriptures, we are to mortify. 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 What does that mean? That means when we have something in our life that has taken the priority of God, the place of God, the praise of God, that has taken the power of God, that's taken the trust that belongs to God, we are to mortify it. What does that mean? Kill it. Put it to death. But you say, preacher, if I don't hold on to my money, but you can't. But you can't. But preacher, you don't know how long I have been bound by this idol of sex and pornography and all of these things. Oh, church, hear me. It only has the power over the child of God that we allow it. Sorry, Bob. What does it say? You recognize that idol. You recognize it for what it is. It might be money. It might be some relationship that has taken the place of God in your life. It might be anger, bitterness, wrath. It might be lust. It might be science. It might be comfort. It might be self. We take that false god and we mortify it. Cast it down. I'm going to tell you, the Lord Jesus Christ is very clear with us that you can't manage it. You mortify it. Call it what it is. Call it what it is. Call it what it is. It's taken the place of God in my life. Call it what it is. It has taken the priority of God in my life. Call it what it is. It's taken the power and influence and the praise of God in my life and cast it down. Hear me, church. If it is a gift that God has given us to be enjoyed, cut it back to its proper place. See, when we enjoy it as a gift, we do find enjoyment. When we worship it as a god, we find it empty. If it's sin, cut it out. Get rid of it. But I'm going to tell you, church, it's not enough just to mortify the idol. Because, hear me, removal without realignment will lead to relapse. Removal without realignment will lead to relapse. So what do? To the idols in our hearts and lives, we mortify the idol and we magnify the Savior. You see, the passage we started with this morning, it reminds us to beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men and after the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. And verse number 10, it says, and ye are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. What do? We mortify the idol and we magnify the Savior. Exalt Jesus Christ. He must increase. Church idols are harsh taskmasters. I want you to hear what happens. If you fail them, if you fail them, if you fail to keep them, if you fail to obtain them, what do? They make you pay. Because idols are harsh taskmasters. But here's the good news. Can I give you some good news this morning? In the gospel, Jesus looks at all of us and says, hey, guess what? You did fail me. You failed me. You failed me. You failed me. You failed me. I failed him time and time again. But in the gospel, Jesus says, though you failed me, I'm not going to make you pay. Jesus said, I paid it all. Amen. Jesus said, though you fail me, I don't demand a sacrifice from you. Jesus says, I have become a sacrifice for you. I want you to know this morning, if you're here this morning and you're without the Lord Jesus Christ, you will never find fulfillment in this life from anything but the Lord Jesus Christ. He loves you so much. He loves you so much that when you couldn't go to him, he came to you. He loves you so much that because the wage of your sin was death, he died that you might have his life. He loves you so much that he rose, that whosoever will may come. I want to tell you this morning, this life is full of things that desire to take the place of God. But you're here and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no greater decision that you could make than to come to the Lord Jesus Christ today. In just a moment, we're going to have a time of invitation. And if that's you, I want to invite you to get my attention, get someone's attention, that we might take the word of God and show you God's great love for you through the Lord Jesus Christ. But church, hear me. You remember way back in Exodus when the Bible says that God was a jealous God? You remember that? God is a jealous God. You know why God is a jealous God? Because God's jealousy, hear me, church, recognizes that his holiness, it recognizes both his holiness and our happiness. The jealousy of God is for his person, because he alone is worthy of worship. God is jealous for his person because he alone is worthy of worship. I'm going to tell you and hear me, God is jealous for his place because he alone is able to satisfy your heart. You and I can only find our greatest joy when he alone is our greatest treasure. God's not trying to rain on your parade today. God's not trying to rain on your parade. He is a good God who gives us all things richly to enjoy. Amen? But God knows that no matter how great your parade is, your parade will never make life worth living. Our greatest joy only comes when he is alone our greatest treasure. The heart of man, my heart, your heart, is a perpetual idol factory. I want to ask you this morning, and here is the invitation. Here is that thing we need to come to God on. What is it? What is it? What is it? What is it about your will, your way, your wants, your worship? What is it that has taken the place and the function of God in your life? What is it? You know what it is this morning. The Holy Spirit is reaching down into your heart. He's illumining our eyes. This morning, let's put the idol in its place and put the Savior in his place. Father, how we love you. Lord, how we thank you for the grace that you give to deal with very personal and difficult sometimes subjects. Lord, I ask.